gospel concerning his son, the personal work of our Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And he said in verse 8 there, be thou a partaker, be willing. And Bob read this a moment ago over there in chapter 3, verse 12, all that will live godly, preach the gospel, stand for the truth, in Christ will suffer persecution. All. Nobody can escape it if they are verbal and open and bold and truthful about the gospel. They'll suffer persecution from some direction, from somebody, because this world hates Christ and the gospel. And like I read to you this morning, Paul took a look back in the Old Testament scriptures, and he said, name me one prophet that your fathers didn't kill. Stephen said that, didn't he? Stephen, speaking to the Jews, he said, name me one prophet, just one, that your fathers didn't kill. And then I read to you how that all of the apostles, Judas died by his own hand. We know that. But the other 11, and Paul, who became the 12th apostle, all of them except John suffered death at the hands of religious people. Every single one of them. Every one of them. So, be willing, he said. Stir up the gift of God that he put within you. Don't be ashamed of the truth of the gospel. And be willing. It's all right. We're not looking for a fight, but we're not running from it. That's just the philosophy. We're not looking for debates and arguments, but we're not going to compromise the gospel. And then I skipped verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, and went down to verse 13 for this exhortation, the fourth one. He said, hold fast the form of sound words, which you've heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ. And that good thing, that gospel's good news, that good news. I bring you, the angel said to the shepherds, we bring you good tidings, that good thing, which was committed unto thee, this gospel. It's a treasure in earthen vessels. You keep it. Keep it. Not by your own strength and power, but by the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us. Now, what are these sound words which Timothy heard of him? Well, I believe Paul sums them up right here in verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. He tells him in verse 8, don't be ashamed of the gospel, the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker, be willing to partake of the afflictions of the gospel according to the word of God. And then he gives Paul, he gives Timothy ten sound words that literally sum up our doctrine, sum up the doctrine of Christ. Would you believe that? He did, though. Look, I'll give them to you. 10 words. I'll try to give them to you without keeping you all evening. But the first thing he said is this: he saved us. Who hath saved us? Hath saved us. He hath saved us. He has finished the work required to save us. He did it. We didn't do it. He did. He saved us. Turn with me to two or three scriptures. First to Matthew 1. You can quote this, I know, but let's turn and read it. When the angel appeared to Joseph and told him that Mary would bring forth a son, and the angel said in verse 21 of Matthew 1, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. He'll do it. Not a cooperative effort. It's a work on his part. And when he prayed to the Father in John 17, he said, I've finished the work you gave me to do. What is that work? To save his people from their sin. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet Isaiah, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. The God-man, he saved us. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. Now, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem us. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, Father. He saved us. And one other scripture, and I'll move to the next one. In Isaiah 53. Now listen to this. Isaiah 53. Paul said, Timothy, he had saved us. Christ had saved us, redeemed us, done everything necessary to redeem us. In Isaiah 53, you have the second Adam, our substitute. Verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty. We should desire him. And while we're reading this is talking about Christ Jesus. And the word he and him and his is in this one chapter 43 times. He. All right. Verse 3. He's despised. He's rejected of men. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief. We hear as it were our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. But surely he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. He was smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. We won't be wounded for them because he was. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was totally, fully, completely upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He hath saved us. He hath saved us. It's already done. All we like sheep had gone astray. Every one of us. We turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And down here in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I'm thankful God bruised him and not us. Our substitute. He bruised him. And the Lord did it. When thou, O God, shall make his soul an offering for sin, then you won't in turn make our soul an offering for sin. Payment God's justice cannot price to man. First at my bleeding shirt his hand, then again at mine. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and he will see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. He saved us. That's our message. That's sound words. He saved us. Oh, that's the second thing. Sound word. He saved us and he called us. You see that in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9? He saved us and he called us. He called us. He called us with a divine call. He called us with a holy calling. He called us with a heavenly calling, the scripture said. He saved us and he called us. He said, my sheep will hear my voice. My sheep will hear my voice and they'll follow me. And I'll give them eternal life and they'll never perish. Now then, I know and you know there's a general call. There's a general warning. There's a general proclamation which all men hear to some extent. I'll show you that. Turn to Romans 1. There's a general call. Many are called. Few are chosen. But many are called.
How many people have heard the gospel? Billions over the years. Heard it with these ears. Never heard it here. Never heard it here. They've read it with these eyes. Never in here. Many are called.
In Romans 1, verse 20. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifested to them. That word is to them. God showed it to them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So everybody's without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. The mind has been enlightened by the things that are made. There's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. They're God conscious, some kind of God. Religious. All right, turn to Romans 2, just over one page, verse 14, 15. There's a call that all men, to some extent, observe and hear, the call of nature, judgment, providence. Look at verse 14, 15, chapter 2. Now, verse 13 says, it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they don't have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were in Israel. All those nations around Israel didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the tabernacle. They didn't have the priesthood. They didn't have a law. Over a lot of countries now, they've never seen a Bible. But what's the effect? When the Gentiles, which don't have a law, do by nature the things contained in the law. What's that mean? That means even in places where the law of God has never said, thou shalt not kill, they know it's wrong to kill somebody. Thou shalt not steal. They know it's wrong to steal. Something in here tells them it's not right to steal. Not right to commit adultery. Not right to lie. Not right to do these things. They have a law. And this says that these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And it shows, watch this now, it shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing them. So there's a call of nature, there's a call of conscience, and then Jesus Christ. All right, turn to Acts 26. Jesus Christ. Now, this is the year 2000. Well, how come it's the year 2000? We've been around longer than that, man has. But back under, about 2,000 years ago, they finished B.C., before Christ, because Jesus Christ came. And they started A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And now we're in the year of our Lord, 2000. And the history of man goes back beyond before Christ. We've got written history before Christ. We know Christ came. Everybody knows that. And that's what Paul said to this king. Look at Acts 26, verse 26. He said in verse 25, or verse 24, this king, this fellow Festus. And as he thus spake for himself, verse 24, Festus cried with a loud voice, Paul, you're crazy. You're beside yourself. Much learning hath made you mad. That was his response to the gospel. Paul told them how God saved him, how God led him on the road to Damascus. He was in religion. He said, I was in religion. I did all these things I thought were right, but I didn't know God. And he revealed himself to me on the road to Damascus. This fellow said, you're crazy. You've been studying so much, you've lost your mind. And Paul, here's his response. Listen. He said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I speak the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. I'm persuaded that none of these things, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the coming of Christ, the gospel of Christ, none of these things are hid from him,
This wasn't done in a corner. When God sent his Son into the world, he didn't creep in, slither in the darkness of the night. God put a star up there like no star that's ever been up there before. Right over the place where it was born. God sent host of angels down to announce his Son of God. God sent wise men from the east. Almighty God gave witness. This is my Son, he said, from heaven twice. Hear him. When he died on the cross, God covered the Son, shook the earth, raised the dead, raised him from the grave, sealed the heaven, took him up to glory, showed him to 500 people. And Paul said, it's what I've done in a corner. So there's a call. There's nobody going to stand before God and say, I never did, even though you existed. Oh, yes, you did, too. Yes, you did. Saw it in the heavens. You heard it when your conscience talked to you. And you heard that gospel, too, about Jesus Christ. You heard that gospel. It wasn't done in the corner. If you didn't hear it, you could have heard it. You could have heard it. And that's a general call. But that's not what he's talking about here. These sound words. He saved us and he called us. He called us with a divine call. I think you'll see that in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. Paul said to that church at Thessalonica, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only. It came to you in power. It came to you in the Holy Ghost. It came to you in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you, and you became followers of us and the Lord. Our Lord walked under a tree one day, and there were people crowding around him, sons of Abraham. He looked up at a tree, and he saw a fellow named Zacchaeus, and he called him by name. He said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. That's an effectual call. And Zacchaeus came down and followed him. He walked by the receipt of custom, saw a man named Matthew sitting there. He said, Matthew, follow me. The scripture said, Matthew left all, arose, and followed him. God sent the gospel to you in power. You became followers of the Lord. Let me show you that in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians 1. These are sound words now. Ephesians chapter 1. He saved us and he called us. Not with a general call. He called us with a holy calling. A divine calling. An effectual calling. Somebody asked me one time, what's effectual mean? Gets the job done. Ephesians 1, it says here in verse 12, verse 13, in whom you trusted after you heard. What did you hear? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You heard the gospel. And you believed. It's effectual. That's what I'm saying. You heard it. If you really hear it, you believe it. Now, folks hear it with these ears and don't believe it, but if a man ever hears this gospel with his heart, he'll believe it. If it ever comes to him in power, in the Holy Ghost, he'll believe it. Back to 1 Thessalonians again, or 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, look at verse 13 and 14. Paul says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto, whereupon, he called you. He chose you and he called you. How? By the gospel. To what? To the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus. It's effectual. If God ever intends to save a man or woman, he'll save him. That's what it's saying. He called us effectually. Called us with a holy calling, a divine calling, a calling accompanied by his power, by his spirit. Holy calling. I preached the gospel on the television, had been for 25 years, and think how many people have heard. I think Ronnie told me the other day, 6,204 different people around here have written for tapes. 6,204. Now, I mean, you got on your... And that is not all of them, because you didn't start till 1980-something. Have written. But think how many have heard and have never, ever been moved. No telling how many. All right, let's look back at our text. These are the sound words. He saved us. Salvation's of the Lord. He called us. And listen, the third thing, not according to our works. Now, brethren, let this be established. It's not according to our works. And you don't need to turn to all. You're so familiar with these scriptures. Listen, in Titus, he said, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. Not by our works, by his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, life-giving power, which he shed on us abundantly, sufficiently, through Christ Jesus. Or this scripture, Paul said, therefore we conclude, in Romans, after he had written Romans 1, 2, and 3, he said, therefore we conclude, this is my conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Ephesians 2, remember, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not a work, not a word. Faith, not even a word. It's a gift of God. Now then, this has to be said. The works of faith of God's faithful servants are claimed throughout scriptures. Paul talked to the Thessalonians about their works of faith. Their labor of love. It's declared throughout the scripture. I read about some of those Moravian missionaries, the Moravians, who actually went into leper colonies and exposed themselves to leprosy and became lepers and lived there so they could preach to the lepers. That's a good word. Unbelievably, isn't it? Men and women, young people have given their lives going to preach the gospel and died on mission fields. That's works. That's good works. That's labor of love. But that's not what saves. It's Christ that saves. And those works are done not in order to find favor with God, not in order to be saved, but because they love Christ. That's the reason. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, said, what must I do to be saved? All right, Paul, there's your question. It's going to be written in God's Word for men to read for 2,000 years. Tell him, what must he do to be saved? He did. He said, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But must I be baptized? Not to be saved. You said, what must I do to be saved? Baptism will follow salvation. You follow the Lord in baptism because you want to confess Christ. But if you want to be saved, you believe on Christ. But must I not pray not to be saved? You can ask God to have mercy on you. But to be saved, you believe. Now, you'll pray later. You live a life of prayer. Must I give? You will, but not to be saved. Must I witness? You will, but not to be saved. What must I do to be saved? Now, justified by faith. Now that's just, and all of these things are ours from Christ. Our sanctification is his work, not ours. Our justification is his work, not ours. Our redemption is his work, not ours. The thief on the cross who never was baptized, who never gave a dime, who never performed a work on behalf of anybody, was saved by the grace of God through his faith in Christ and taken to glory. Now that's so. That's so. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But if a person lives after he believes on Christ, he's a new creature. And from his life will be flowing the fruit of God's Spirit who dwells within. It's not his fruit, it's the fruit of God's Spirit who dwells within. That's sound words. That's sound words. Number one, he saved us. He called us with an effectual, divine, holy calling. One according to our works. What's this fourth thing? Is according to his own purpose. His own purpose. His own will. I was saved not because I willed it, but God willed it. I was saved not because the preacher willed it, but God willed it. This word purpose. He saved us. He called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This is the word God used to open my eyes to the grace of God in Christ. From Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I understood. It finally was revealed to me there are no accidents with God. There are no surprises with God. There are no new revelations with God. He does everything according to his own purpose and grace. Way back down to his covenant. Now just listen to this scripture. Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That's Isaiah 14:24. Write that down. Look at it again. Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? Who shall change it? His hand is stretched out. Who will turn it back? And I want you to read this in Isaiah 46. I want you to look at this scripture, Isaiah chapter 46. He saved us. He called us. Not according to our works, but according to his own, God's own purpose and grace. Your salvation originated with God in his eternal covenant and counsel. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old. I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. There are no accidents with God. There are no surprises. I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel, my purpose shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country, yea, I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I'll do it. Salvations of the Lord. Spurgeon preached a sermon one time from Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9. He had 5 points. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a great message. Stood through the years. He preached it when he was about 21 years old. Salvation's of the Lord in his purpose. He purposed it. Salvation's of the Lord in its execution. It pleased God to bruise him. Salvation's of the Lord in its application. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Salvation's of the Lord in its sustaining power. With kept by the power of God. Salvation's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. Unto him who saved us
and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests to God. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, salvation of the Lord. He purposes it, and he perfects it. Purposed it, he perfects it. Romans 9, let's read this in connection with this sound word number 4. Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 11. Romans 9, 11. Let's look at it. For the children, the twin sons of Rebekah, for the children, the twin sons, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have a love, Esau have a hatred. Now what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid that you'd even think that. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. These are sound words. Hold fast the form, the pattern of sound words which you've heard. He saved us. He called us with a divine, effectual, heavenly call, holy call. Not according to our works. Had nothing to do with it. Works are folly. Works are evidences of faith. Works are proof of faith. Salvation by grace through faith. And he saved us according to a purpose. Fifth thing, listen. His purpose, which was given us in Christ before the world began. That's how long you've been a child of God. In the purpose of God. Before the world began. That's how long God's loved you. That's how long God has intended to save you. That's how long this gospel has been waiting to be revealed to you before the world began. That's also evidence. But it's true. Three questions. Turn to Ephesians 1. Three questions. And I'll be honest. You know something Barnard said one time, I didn't understand it as much when I didn't understand about half he said when I first heard it. You won't understand what I'm saying the first time you hear it either. You'll have to chew on it a little while. You'll have to chew on it. You'll have to consider it. You'll have to weigh it. You'll have to weigh it in the light of God's Word. But he said honest people don't wind up in hell. Honest people don't. Honest people are going to be saved. People that will honestly read the Word. Honestly admit what they are. What they really are now. Honestly face the fact of what God is and who God is. His holiness. And honestly face the fact that they're powerless to make themselves whole. Powerless to give themselves life. Powerless to save themselves. That it's up to God to save them or else they're damned. Let's be honest about it. If God doesn't save me, I'm going to perish. And when I face all that honestly, you know what I do? I say, Lord, save me or I perish. That's right. Honest people don't wind up in hell. Here's the three questions. Did you choose God or did he choose you? Read Ephesians 1, verse 3. Verse 4. According as he chose us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. Verse 3 said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, according as he chose us. Here's the second question. When did he choose you? That tells you right there, before the foundation of the world. Now, in all honesty, is that what it says? Like a man said one time, that's not what it means. It isn't. Wonder why he didn't say what he meant. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, here's the third question. Well, why did he choose you? And me, of all people, why did he pass by so many
and call us. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. In whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. We're part of that inheritance, that gathering in heaven. Being predestinated, here's the reason, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. There's three reasons why he calls you. One, that you'll be like Christ. Two, according to his purpose. Three, that he might be glorified. That he might get all the praise and all the glory. That's right. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that he is. And let all of them depart from the works of iniquity. Sixth sound word. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us. He didn't sell it to us. He didn't offer it to us. He gave it to us. That's right. It's a gift. He gave it to us. He gave it to us in Christ. He did it before the foundation of the world. And verse 10. That's when it took place. But now, it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. All of this is in the covenant of God. His election, his purpose, his love, everlasting love, his planning. It's all in the promise of God when he promised the seed of woman, when he promised to Abraham a Savior, when he promised Moses the Passover lamb, when he promised in promise Christ in purpose, our salvation, Christ in promise, our salvation. In the Old Testament, Christ in picture, and 2,000 years ago, now, Paul said, in my lifetime, all of this purpose and plan and election and kingdom is made manifest. It's put out open. It's set forth for everybody to see. How? By the appearing of Jesus Christ. He literally actually came. He was promised. He was purposed. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But now, he's on that cross. Now, he's in that manger. Now, he's on this earth. Now. That's right. That's right. Now it's manifest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. The appearing of Jesus Christ. The appearing of Jesus Christ. Here are three appearances of Christ in Hebrews 9. It says here in verse 24, Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I'm talking about right this minute, I'd say 2000. He appears in the presence of God for us. Our high priest, with the blood. Not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, but then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. He's been our Savior that long. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared in the flesh to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He hath appeared. And verse 27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There they are. Our Lord purposed and promised in the everlasting covenant for chosen people to redeem them. And then he appeared. And he prayed, I finished the work, I gave his spirit to him. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He went back to heaven, now to appear in the presence of God for us, with his blood, with his intercession, and to folks like you that are looking for him. I knew a lot of people who are looking for the second coming, I'm not looking for the second coming. I'm looking for Christ. Christ. They're looking for, always talking about a tribulation and an Armageddon and a millennium and a new kingdom and rebuilding the temple. I'm not looking for any of that. I'm too old to worry about things like that. I'm looking for the King. I'm looking for the King. He's coming. He promised before the world began that we're going to be with him. And it's going to be fulfilled pretty soon now. He's coming. That's sound words. All right, here's the seventh one quickly.
Verse 10 said, He's now manifest this purpose by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. He's done it. You see these words, H-A-T-H? He hath saved us. He hath saved us. He hath abolished death. What kind of... He's abolished sin, which is the thing of death, the cause of death. He put away sin with the sacrifice of himself. He hath abolished the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He hath abolished condemnation. Who can condemn us? Christ has died. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. There's therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ. You're not going to be facing the judgment. No way in the world. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. Death is the last enemy. We're still dying. Our friends are still dying. But that's going to be gone too someday. For Christ said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth on me will never die. Death itself is spirit that's gone. But we've got to die physically. But the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. No more trees dying. No more flowers dying. No more people dying. Not in his kingdom. Oh, here's the eighth sound word. Abolished death, and he's brought life and immortality, the life through the gospel. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We have that life in him. And the ninth one, Paul said in verse 11, we need preachers, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Paul's an apostle. Paul was a preacher. Paul was an apostle. Paul was a teacher of the Gentiles. And today we have teachers, pastor teachers. And we need them. We need to be taught. We need to be taught. That's sound words. Don't go in for a religion that emphasizes sharing, sitting around a table and swapping yarns and experiences and telling what you think, what you believe, and what you just don't do that. Just don't get tangled up in that. All the way through this Bible, I find there are prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers that the man of God might be called and truly furnished unto good work and mature. And God is chosen by the foolishness of preachers to save them. Then the sound word, he's able. God's able. Listen to Paul in verse 12. For the which cause, these things I preach right here, these sound words, this is the reason that I suffer these things. He's in jail. He's sitting in there in his own hired house, but in prison, in chains, writing these words. He says, tell you why I'm suffering persecution. For this cause right here. This cause. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I know him. And I'm persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm convinced he's able. He's able. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He's able to do all that he promised. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to raise our vile bodies and take them to glory. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Now, my friends, and I know you believe it, I know you're persuaded, but in the event we have business tonight, in the event we have some that aren't fully persuaded of the sovereign grace of God in the redemption of sinners, there it is. That's sound words. And you hold them tight. Hold them.